The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. We are presently assessing and addressing the message of our Lord Jesus that he gave to those gathered to hear him proclaim the Sermon on the Mount. After having expounded what kingdom citizens are like and how they should live in this fallen world, the Lord pressed upon his hearers to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Only those who order their lives governed by his words will inherit everlasting life. Only they will be able to pass the scrutiny of God's judgment on that last day. We will consider further the importance and implications of our Lord's teaching after we first pray. Our Father, we ask that you would enable us, we who believe on your Son, to live before you as he commanded us. We do not want to be as the foolish man who built his house upon a sandy foundation and was, as a result, not ready to endure the great storm that would come upon him. But rather, may you enable us to live in faith and obedience, having built our lives upon a solid rock, establishing a firm foundation for our claim to be believers on your Son. Father, may you awaken your people to this great need to live holy lives, for without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Do not allow the love for the things of this world, nor the cares of this world, to pull us off that which is most important, living before you in faith, fellowship, and obedience. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We read toward the end of Matthew 7, our Lord's warning to those who heard his teaching regarding the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now these are sobering words from our Lord to us. He was speaking to his disciples, or to those who were pondering on becoming his disciples, while he pressed upon them the absolute necessity to obey him if they hoped to have salvation. We are saved through faith, but that faith shows itself to be present and valid when demonstrated through what we do, not merely through what we say. Our Lord warned that there would be many nominal Christians who would only discover themselves to be condemned when the day of judgment arrives. These nominal believers, that is, believers in name only, will have regarded themselves as servants or ministers of Jesus Christ. And our Lord says that they will protest their sentence of damnation, saying, "Did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?" They were preachers, claimed to perform miracles, being used of him in his service. They claimed to know him, but he will deny that he knew them. He will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Now, when Jesus said that they were workers of lawlessness, he was describing them as having lived according to their own will, not according to the will of God. They lived in a lawless manner. That is, the law of God did not rule their lives. True believers in Jesus live according to God's law under the rule of Jesus Christ. But these were workers of lawlessness, as Jesus described them. And the Greek is anomia, from which we get the word antinomian. To be an antinomian is to live a life contrary to or in disregard of God's law. Now, a further word of explanation needs to be placed here, I believe. I need to say a few words about the role of the law of God for the New Testament believer, because there's a great deal of confusion and error respecting this matter. And so what we will rehearse in the next few minutes is really the core of what is commonly referred to as covenant theology. And I would argue it's nothing less than biblical theology. People who hold to Reformed theology generally endorse the view of the covenants that I'm going to describe. Now, there is a sense, of course, in which no one except the Lord Jesus has ordered or can order his life according to the law of God without incurring the condemnation of the law. Nevertheless, God will hold us accountable for living according to his law. Jesus makes that very clear here at the end of Matthew 7. Now, how may this be biblically understood? Well, this needs to be considered in the light of two major covenants or kind of covenants that God has made with mankind. And the first has been described historically as the covenant of works. When God created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the Garden of Eden, God established a relationship with them, a relationship based upon the terms of a covenant which he established with them. The first covenant has been commonly called the covenant of works, even though that expression is not itself found in Scripture. Nevertheless, the term covenant of works reflects the nature and the terms of God's dealings with his creatures. This was a covenant in which God promised Adam and Eve that they would receive eternal life based upon their perfect compliance or obedience to his law. And so we read in Genesis 2:16 and following, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." God had promised life to them for keeping his law. He promised death to them if they broke his law. And of course we know what happened. Adam and Eve broke God's law, and in doing so, they broke the covenant of works that God had established with them and the entire human race through them. Now, here is a description of what happened from a historic confession. Although God created man upright and perfect, and gave him a righteous law which had been unto life had he kept it, and threatened death upon the breach thereof, yet he did not long abide in this honor. Satan used the subtlety of the serpent to subdue Eve, and then by seducing Adam, who, without any compulsion, did willfully transgress the law of their creation and the command given unto them in eating the forbidden fruit, which God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purpose to order it to his own glory. Our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and their communion with God, and we in them. And whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin, and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. They being the root, and by God's appointment standing in the room instead of all mankind, the guilt of the sin was imputed, and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation, that is, ordinary childbirth, being now conceived in sin, and by nature children of wrath, the servants of sin, the subjects of death, and all other miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal, unless the Lord Jesus sets them free. Now that is a good description of the covenant of works. When Adam and Eve broke the covenant of works, however, did not cease to have authority over the human race. Every person born into this world has been born under the covenant of works that God the Creator established with our first parents. And so as a human being, you are born into this world under the penalty of death for having violated the covenant of works. And so the obligation to keep God's law abides on every soul. We are in God's world. God is the creator, and he has established the laws by which his creatures are to live. Each and every one of us were born under this covenant of works, whereby God demands and holds us accountable to keep his law perfectly throughout our lives, even though we know that this is an impossible task due to our sinful condition. Well, the result is that the law of God condemns us in our sin. The covenant of works saves no one, because no one can keep that covenant once Adam and Eve broke it. But thanks be to God, there is a second form of covenant that is described in the Bible, and it's commonly described as the covenant of grace. And this is another covenant, different than the covenant of works, and it's by this covenant that God saves his people. Now, this confession I quoted from earlier also describes quite succinctly this covenant of grace. The distance between God and the creature is so great, and that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience to him as their creator, yet they could never have attained the reward of life but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he hath been pleased to express by way of covenant. In other words, God provided the means of salvation through a covenant of grace, even though we do not deserve it, even though we incurred his wrath through a covenant of works. Now I read on. Moreover, man having brought himself under the curse of the law by his fall, it pleased the Lord to make a covenant of grace, wherein he freely offers unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him, that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained to eternal life his Holy Spirit, to make them willing and able to believe. This covenant is revealed in the gospel. First of all, to Adam in the promise of salvation by the seed of the woman, and afterwards by farther steps until the full discovery thereof was completed in the New Testament. And it is founded in that eternal covenant transaction that was between the Father and the Son about the redemption of the elect. And it is alone by the grace of this covenant that all the posterity of fallen Adam that ever were saved did obtain life and blessed immortality, man being now utterly incapable of acceptance with God upon those terms on which Adam stood in his state of innocency. And so, God has purposed to save us from the guilt and condemnation of our obligation to keep the covenant of works, by bringing us to enjoy the benefits of the covenant of grace that he instituted through Jesus Christ. Where the first covenant constantly stirred up the presence and guilt of our sin, the covenant of grace speaks peace to us, in that it promises us forgiveness of our sin, and therefore peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But recognize this biblical teaching. Believers under this covenant of grace are law keepers. They keep God's law. Now, there is great disagreement and confusion among Christians about the role of God's law for the New Testament, the New Covenant believer. Some argue that we're not under obligation to keep God's law, and others argue that we are most certainly still under the law of God as a rule of life for the New Testament believer. Well, let's work through this. First, let us consider the understanding of some, even many, that we're no longer under the law of God as a rule for our lives. And they would cite passages like these, Romans 6:14 and following. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. And Galatians 3:22-25. But the scripture is confined all under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed, and therefore the law was our tutor, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. In other words, we're no longer under the law. And so certainly the Bible teaches there is a sense in which God has delivered us from the law. But he did so from the law administered to us under the covenant of works. In other words, through Jesus Christ, the law of God no longer is able to condemn true believers. Paul wrote, There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:1 and following. However, through the power of the Holy Spirit that the enthroned Lord Jesus gives his people, they are now as Christians enabled to live according to God's law. We read this in Romans 8, verse 3 and following. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now listen, and here it is, Romans 8, 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, here Paul declares the reason God has saved us is in order to enable us to become law keepers. In other words, in order to live lives of righteousness before him. And that's what righteousness is, life in accordance with God's law. Christ Jesus' entire life was one of righteousness, because his entire life was lived out in obedience to God's law. The Apostle Paul affirmed that the law of God is still the believer's rule of life, even though we have been delivered from the law's ability to condemn us. The law can still instruct us and guide us, even though it can no longer condemn us. And we read of this in 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 21. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. And then, lest a reader misunderstand, Paul wrote this parenthetical statement, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ. And then he concludes, that I might win those who were without law. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 21. Paul never regarded himself not being under the law of God toward Christ. He regarded himself not under the law outside of Christ. In other words, he did not regard himself as under the law as a covenant of works, but he did see himself as under the law of God, consistent with and according to the covenant of grace that's in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in another place of his view of the abiding authority of the law of God under Christ, Romans 7:22 through 25. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now that's Paul the Christian speaking. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, now listen. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That's Romans 7:25. Here Paul said that when he thought upon the law of God, as mediated as a covenant of works, it brought a realization of sinfulness and condemnation upon him. But then he would consider the law of God as mediated by the covenant of grace, and the result was he found himself delighting in God's law and looking to the law of God to guide his life through Jesus Christ. And so the bottom line is this. Through the new covenant, the believer has been delivered from the law of God as a covenant of works. But the law of God continues to instruct and guide the true Christian under the new covenant as it is mediated to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's perfectly consistent with what Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. The law cannot condemn the true Christian, but it does instruct him. Moreover, the Christian's law keeping through the grace of Christ will be the evidence on the day of judgment that they truly believed on him as their Lord and Savior. True believers will be exonerated from all guilt and condemnation, for when they stand before the Lord on that judgment day, they will have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who had kept the covenant of works on their behalf. Christ had satisfied God's justice on their behalf by keeping perfectly God's law, and then by suffering the believer's penalty of breaking God's law under the covenant of works when he died upon the cross of Calvary. But what of unbelievers on the day of judgment? Well, unbelievers will be condemned by their sin for having incurred the curse of the covenant of works, of which they broke repeatedly through their lives. They're not only guilty for Adam's sin, but they're guilty for their own sin. Well, let's return to our Lord's words now in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. And here again, he talks about the necessity of living according to God's will. In other words, according to God's law. And he describes those who failed or refused to do so as being lawless. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. Here we read of the comparison and contrast between two ways of living by those who have heard the teaching of Jesus Christ. He is declaring that you can either hear and do his words, or hear and do not do his words. Obedience that is born of faith is the issue at hand. It is a foolish man who hears these words of Jesus and does not repent of sin and begin by faith to order his life according to the teaching of Jesus Christ. The destiny of everyone who hears the gospel will hinge on this matter. How have you responded to Jesus Christ and his claims upon your life? He is the crucified, risen, and enthroned Lord, and the person who lives disregarding him will die in his sins and will be condemned by him on the day of judgment. Every person who's born in this world is born under the covenant of works that we described. He is guilty and unable to change his condition. God's grace must come to him and deliver him through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the new covenant that is in and through Jesus Christ. But because of the debilitating effects of sin, although man is born under the condemnation of the covenant of works, he vainly assumes that he is able to remedy his sinful condition through his diligent effort to keep the covenant of works. He sets God's law before his face, or some form of it, or a standard like onto it, and then he proceeds to strive to conform his life to that covenant of works. And not only does his own sinfulness direct him in this course, but there are many churches and false prophets who lead those churches who will give him prescriptions as to how he can keep that covenant of works in order to obtain salvation. But this is all futile. The covenant of works can only condemn us. It cannot save us. Only the new covenant in Jesus Christ, the covenant of grace, provides the remedy for man's sin. But we are like the foolish and blind Jews who refuse to hear, but we twist his gospel into a new form of a covenant of works. Paul described what the Jews did, and in doing so he described the nature of every individual who comes into this world until he is awakened to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote of the Jews, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness," in other words, they pursued salvation through the covenant of works, "they have not submitted to the righteousness of God," in other words, that which comes through the covenant of grace. "For Christ is the end," in other words, the goal or the destination, "of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them." See, that describes the covenant of works. "But the righteousness of faith," in other words, the covenant of grace, "speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down from heaven, "or who will descend into the abyss," that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? "The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart," that is the word of faith we preach, "that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. May God be praised for his glorious covenant of grace in Jesus Christ. Well, until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly given to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.